Easter, everybody. Not that this should be the only day that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, but it's the day they put on the calendar, right? Open and find your place in Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read 5 and 6 out of the Amplified, if I could. We'll open up in prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, that your anointing is here to break yokes, to break bondage, to provide light, to give freedom. Father God, the things that you've set out to do in our lives, we open ourselves to you right now, to whatever it is you have for us, we are ready to receive. So we endeavor to open our hearts and our ears and our eyes so that we can see and hear what you brought for us this morning. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, that your anointing is in this place, and that we will receive what it is we need from you, Father, while we're here to worship you and praise you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. While I've been up here, we've been talking about, for a long time, I feel like, talking about the will of God. And we've been focusing on growth specifically for the past few times that I've been on up here. But today I want to talk about one of the many roles that God plays in our lives. He's, or should, play in our lives. And again, that's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 from the Amplified Classic. We've talked extensively, I've mentioned it over and over and over again, about acknowledging the Lord and how critical that is in our lives as believers. Because you really don't. A lot of people say, well, I'm following the will of God. I'm in the will of God. Well, if you're not acknowledging him all the time, you're not. You're just not. Because you don't even know what his will is without going and acknowledging him. And, you know, Christians speak Christianese all the time, and that's a favorite phrase. Well, I'm doing the will of God. Well, if you're not acknowledging him, you can't be doing his will because you don't even know what it is. We have the Bible to give us the general will of God, like don't covet, don't murder, don't lie, don't steal. Okay, good, you're doing that stuff. But the specific things that he has for you to do, you can't get those without going and acknowledging him constantly and consistently. You know, not just, well, this is an important thing, let me go ask God. No, we're supposed to do that in everything. Because he will go down to as minute a level as we allow him to. Because it really is up to us. How much am I going to go to him and ask him about? And that's our decision. How much am I going to do that? Because the amount that we will go to him is the amount he will talk back to us and say, here's what I want you to do in what you've brought to me. You know, here's my will in this situation. And the more we do that, the more we are walking in his will for our lives. And if we want growth and success, we have to do that. We have to go to him and acknowledge him. It is our choice, but if that's the road we want to walk down, if we want to walk down the path of success and growth in God, not as the world defines, mind you, who cares about that? Because I can make myself look like I'm successful by the world standards just by going to the bank and pulling out a big loan. You know, and I can drive a nice car and have a nice house, but those two things are not, those aren't connected to walking in what God has for us and growing in God. Those things are, they're disconnected. Can you have those things and walk in the will of God and grow? Of course you can. But it's not, the two don't go together. You see what I'm saying? So we need to make sure that we are going by God's definition of growth and God's definition of success. And the only way we can achieve those two things is by going to him and finding out, what exactly am I supposed to be doing in every situation? Because the thing is the enemy wants us to be confused. He wants us to live in chaos, essentially. That's his realm. He loves that. So the more that we are confused and the more we walk in that state, the happier he is. Because we can't be successful when you're confused. Feel like you've been really successful and been totally confused? No, the two don't go together. When you know exactly what you're doing and you're confident in what you're doing, that's when you feel like you are in success and when you really are successful. I mean, have you ever go to school or taken classes or anything and took a test where you were reading the questions going, I have no idea what's going on right now? How confident did you feel that you were doing real good on that? Not at all. But on the flip side, you walk into that test and you go, yep, and you're marking off the answers. No doubts at all. Well, that's the kind of life God wants us to live. But in order to live that life, you have to be going to Him to get the answers, because He's the only one with them. The more we try to do things on our own and not go to Him and ask of Him, the more we head down that road of confusion and chaos. And you've met people and I've met people that they, on the outside, they're smiling and they say the words out of their mouth, I've got everything under control, everything's okay. But then you look at your life and you go, I don't know if we're reading the same book here, but it sure don't look like you've got everything under control. Because our life should be a testament to how we're operating, right? To some extent, you can be attacked, you can be going through hardship, but overall, your life should be a testament to how you're living. If you're walking in the will of God, your life should not be a disaster area. It just shouldn't be. And it's, but that's not meant to be a shame on you. That's meant to be, hey, if I'm having problems, and not just I'm being attacked, but this is ongoing, consistent issues, I need to go and acknowledge and say, God, what is going on? Because the Holy Spirit will tell you. The Holy Spirit will say, hey, you got a problem over here. Either you've been ignoring something or haven't taken care of something's going on that can be fixed, that can be dealt with, but it's our decision. I've got to choose that. So Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 in the Amplified. It says, lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge Him, and He will direct and make straight and plain your paths. It says in verse 6, towards the end, He will. If we know, recognize, and acknowledge Him, He will direct our paths, is one of the things that it says. Now, direct implies that He's not forcing us to go down that path. He directs us. In other words, He stands on the side of the road and goes, you need to go that way. That's what directing is, right? You've ever directed anything. You're not forcing people to do something. You're just telling them what to do. Well, that's what God does. But it's our choice. Am I going to go down that road? He can direct us until He's blue in the face, but if I say no, I can choose not to go down the path that He has made straight and plain. People do it all the time, that they choose not to go down God's path for whatever reason, and we've talked about that before. There's lots of reasons why people don't do it. There's not a good reason, but there are lots of reasons why people don't go down the path that God directs. But He does direct us. And by connection, if we refuse to go down the path that God has directed us down, the path that we're moving down is crooked. Because it says right there that he makes straight the path, which means if I'm not on His path I'm on is not straight. It's crooked. Because he didn't make it straight. And it also says that He makes it plain, which means the path that I'm heading down, if I'm not on His path, is murky. Yeah. It's hard. It's muddy. It's not clear. It's opaque. It's hard to see, hard to tell. It's confusing. Well, that's one more reason to stay on God's path. Because when we acknowledge Him, He can do that for us and say, because if you don't ever go to someone and say, hey, this is a super simple example, what do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Christmas? You ever done that? Go to somebody you love and ask them what they want? Well, if you don't do that and you just assume that you know what they want, it's murky at best whether you're going to get that right. Because you don't know, especially if you're dealing with little kids. Because what they want and what they like changes like this. Tomorrow they're into something new. Like 2 days ago was something different. Now it's something new, and 3 days from now it'll be something else. So depending on when you ask them, you're going to get 5 different answers. But if you don't go and ask, you won't know. And you can't make a good decision without knowing. But right when we ask God and we hear what he has for us to do. Once we've heard, we have a decision to make. Am I going to obey or am I not? That's the decision right there. And it's right at this point of decision that the enemy usually bombards us with stuff to try and confuse us. He bombards us with the what if questions. You all heard them, because I've heard them. We've all heard them. When we hear something from God, this is what you're supposed to do. And immediately comes, well, what if this happens? Well, what if that happens? Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? And again, and over and over and over and over and over. And what is that trying to do? It's trying to confuse you. It's trying to get you to consider something other than what God has just told you that you're supposed to do. Because really, Paul talked about it, that once you hear from the Lord, you're supposed to set your face like flint and just go. Just go. Go do what he told you to do. That's it. Once you have heard from God, there is no more discussion. There shouldn't be. Let's put it that way. There shouldn't be any more discussion. Oftentimes there is, and that's the problem. But once God says, this is what I want you to do, that's what we're doing. Should be the decision. But it's up to you. You get to do whatever you want. But at that point, that's when the enemy comes in and tries to confuse us. He did it to, there's plenty of examples in the Bible. He did it to Eve in the garden. He came to Eve. What has God said? Well, God said, you know, we can eat of any tree in the garden. But if we eat of this tree, we'll surely die. And she added something in there. Well, if we eat of it or if we even touch it. And that was Adam's fault. I guarantee you that Adam said that, because that's totally a guy, just to get somebody not, because I do that with my kids. So it's totally, totally Adam said that. We're not supposed to eat it. You know what? Don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. But anyway, the devil came in and said, no, that's not true. If you touch it, you eat it, you're not going to die. Well, what is that? It's confusion. What's he saying? Prove what God said. Prove it. God said you're going to die if you eat of that tree. And I'm telling you, you're not going to. Prove it. Unfortunately, she did. And that's where we're at. And here we are. He did it with Jesus. And there were plenty of examples in between. But he did it with Jesus, because right before Jesus went out of the wilderness, what happened? He was baptized in the river, and the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. And what did God say? Here is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what is the first thing that's recorded that the devil said when he got out into the wilderness? If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. What's he saying? Prove what God said. Prove it. Now, is that how we're supposed to act? No. There's only one time in the Bible that God allowed us that said, prove me. There's that only one time that he said that. Every other time he says, faith. Walk by faith. Which means when he says it, that's the way it is. Doesn't matter if you see it. Doesn't matter if you feel it. Doesn't matter even if you understand it. That's how it is. Because frankly, my kid was, I don't remember if it was Judah or Adeline. I think it was Judah. Asked me about gravity. Well, he effectively asked me about gravity. He didn't really understand that that's what he was asking me about, because I forget what we were talking about. Basically, what goes up must come down. I said that. And he goes, well, why? And I said, well, and I stopped and I'm like, if I try to explain gravity to a 9-year-old, it's not going to go well. And so I simplified it down into the most basic things and said, when something goes up, there's a force that pushes it back down. And more effect, it pulls it back down. But at any rate, it's coming down, is the long and the short of it. And he didn't understand that. He didn't understand that at all. But that doesn't mean that it's not still going to work. It's going to work. Whether you want it to or not, it's going to work. Whether you understand it or not, it's going to work. Well, that's how what God says. He said in his word, my words don't return to me void. They will accomplish what I set them out to do. Which means what God says goes, no matter what. But the devil will always try to get you to go, really? Are you sure? I think you should prove it. Well, who cares what the devil thinks? But unfortunately, lots of believers fall for that. Hook, line, and sinker. Oh, yeah, what if? What if it doesn't work? Excuse me, we're not talking about Bill or me having told you something. We're talking about God told you something, and now the enemy's coming and saying, well, what if it doesn't work? Excuse me, remember who you're talking about here. Get those words out of your mouth. We're talking about God. Of course it's going to work. God said it. But that's not how believers operate. A lot of believers don't operate that way. They look at the what-ifs, and they dwell on the what-ifs. And you can tell because we have all the sayings to go with it, and we've been over this before, you know. Hope for the best?
Yeah.
What's the next part of the saying? Prepare for the worst. Well, what is that? Well, what if? What if? I mean, I want it to go that way, but what if it doesn't? We cannot afford to think that way when it comes to God's things. Because if we think that way, we undermine, number one, our faith in what God said. And number two, our confidence. You can't be confident in something when you have a doubt in the back of your mind going, I'm not sure this is going to work. Well, then you can't operate on that. That's basically building a foundation on sand because you're not sure. And you should be sure. There's no reason not to be. Because you have testimonies and I have testimonies of God coming through for us in our life, proving exactly what He said He would do, He did. Without fail. And that's supposed to be the thing that comes up in our mind when God tells us to do something, is the confidence we have to move forward because He's faithful. Because He's come through for us so many times before that we don't have any reason to doubt what He's saying. Because the what if, those nagging thoughts are not going to stop, because the enemy is going to try to do that to you every time you get direction from the Lord. Every time. Because the problem is when we go and we make contingencies, we think about, oh, what if? Well, I need to make preparations for if this doesn't work. Whose plan are you talking about? It's not like it's your plan. If you want to make backups for your plan, you better, because your plan is probably going to fail 95% of the time. If you're doing it by yourself, good luck. But if we're talking about God's plan, you better be careful about the what-ifs and contingencies you're making for God's plan. That's His plan. That's not your plan. You ain't got no business poking around in His plan. Well, I need to make it better. Excuse me. You're going to do what now? It's God's plan. It doesn't get any better than that. But when we do that, what we're doing is undermining any faith we can have in that plan. Did God tell us to make contingencies? No. Most of the time, it's the enemy telling us to make a backup plan. Because God doesn't do backup plans. Because what's a backup plan? It's planning for failure. Why would He plan for failure? Everything He does succeeds. Why would He ever plan for failure? And people are like, well, I don't know if I can do that. That's your decision. But this is how God operates. God doesn't do plan B. There is no plan B. There's just plan A. That's it. There always and forever will only be plan A with God. Why? Because that plan's going to work. It's going to work. But then immediately you'll talk to people and they'll go, well, I know this one time that blah, 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 blah. And they've got some example that they think proves that the word doesn't work or God failed or whatever. And it's like, no, all you've proven to me is that whatever person was involved in that plan failed to execute the plan in one fashion or another. And depending on the situation, that's a very harsh realization for some people. And you can be real tactful about that because, good Lord, I've had some conversations with people where if you just slap them right in the face with it, you're going to hurt them real bad. So you don't have to do that, but just suggest to them that, no, God doesn't fail, and the Word doesn't fail. The Word works. And I'll leave it to you to be as tactful as you need to be in whatever situation you're dealing with. But just remember that at the end of the line, what they've told you is just that whoever was involved with that failed. That's all that they've told you. Because God's plans work. They work. Period. There is no but after that. It's period. And the sooner we realize that and take that into ourselves, the better off we'll be. Because then we can be confident that when God says, I want you to do this, you can go, it's going to work. Let's go. Let's do this. But then go back and check in. Because oftentimes, and I know we've mentioned this before, is people get that plan and God gives them the first step and they build out the rest of the plan past the first step. It's like, no. If you want the next step, do the first step and then what? Acknowledge. God, I've done what you asked me to do. What now? Usually, if you're being obedient, you won't even have to go and ask. He'll give you the next step. Before you even ask, he'll say, okay, good. Now, this. Now, next step. Now, next step. And at every step, your mind's going to kick in and go, well, you know, he told us to do this thing, but this could happen, this could happen. No, the plan will succeed. We have to constantly remind ourselves of that. The plan will succeed. Because a lot of people, they don't even realize that when you start looking at all of those other alternatives and contingencies, what is all of that based on? Failure. Fear. It's based in fear. Because what if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't work? Then XYZ is going to happen. And XYZ is usually the worst possible thing, because that's the only thing our mind knows how to do, is it's the absolute disastrous circumstance. Well, then what happens? Well, I'm afraid of that happening, so I need to stop that from happening. Oh, good luck if you're doing that by yourself. Good luck. How's that worked out for you so far? I know for me, not very well. But that's what all of those contingencies that people build are based in fear. When have you ever done something based in fear that worked out? I never have. Anything I've ever done that was based in fear has never worked. Because that's the wrong motivating factor to do anything. Anything. You should never do anything out of fear. Because that's not how God operates. God doesn't do fear like that. He's not a tyrant. He doesn't rule with an iron fist and fear. He doesn't do that. He directs. He stands by the side of the road and says, this is the way. Please go this way. And then we have to decide. And a lot of people quote, well, I'm just concerned. Same difference. Don't use pretty words. Don't try to sweeten it over with a different word to cloak your fear. Because what it is fear. Well, I'm just a little worried. No, you're full of fear. And the quicker we just get down to brass tacks and recognize that garbage for what it is, the better we can deal with it. Because by now, we should know how to deal with fear. But if I'm just a little concerned. No, you're in fear. Deal with it. It's okay. We all have to deal with it. We all have to recognize what that is, because it comes to each and every one of us. Whenever something comes up, whether it's a big choice, in any kind of impactful choice, there is fear that is going to try and present itself into that situation. Every time, even little stuff, fear is there. It's there. What are we going to do? Are we going to deal with it and get it out of there? Or am I going to start building plans back here to deal with it? Well, I can make sure that doesn't happen. No, you can't. You can't. You don't have the power to do that. You could try, and I'm sure you have, like I have, and it didn't work out. Because we try to comfort ourselves, try to appease that fear by saying, well, I can make this bad thing as palatable as possible. When was that the goal? This bad thing's going to happen, but I can make it so it doesn't hurt quite as bad. What? What kind of goal is that? Remember what the first point was. This is God's plan. And now we're back here going, well, when this bad thing happens, I can make it okay? What? Why are we even considering bad things happening when we're dealing with God's plan? Because we've let somebody come in and lie to us. That's what happened. And we've taken that lie and we've bought into it and said, that's right, this could fail. No, it can't. We're not talking about my plan. We're talking about God's plan. God's plan's not going to fail. But we have to make that choice. Because it's the fear. It's a consistent fear. It's getting blindsided. It's getting caught flat-footed by something you didn't see coming. And we've all had it happen to us. And our brain goes, that can never happen again. So then when another circumstance comes up, our brain goes, we're going to make sure that we don't get caught flat-footed again. We don't want to get blindsided again. So here's what we're going to do. We can't do that. Not with God's plan. In football, the quarterback has a blind side. When he takes the ball from the center, whatever hand he throws at, if he's right-handed, it's his left side is his blind side. Because he's turned like this, looking down the field, trying to find somebody to pass the ball to. So if somebody's coming at him from this side, he doesn't see it coming. There's a guy over there called the blind side guard, or the left tackle is his actual position. He's usually the smartest and the highest paid guy on the entire line because it's his job to make sure nobody gets by him to get to the quarterback's blind side. That's his only job. You stop anybody from getting to the quarterback's blind side because if they do, play over. And a lot of the times the quarterback gets hurt or loses the ball when he gets hit blindside because he doesn't see it coming. And none of us like that. We all hate that because it's all happened to us. So when we get into certain situations like that, our mind goes into overdrive to make sure this does not happen. Cannot happen. But what we fail to recognize is God has declared himself our blindside guard. He said, I'm your blindside guard. You don't need to worry about it. I will take care of it. Go to Isaiah 58:8. And there's no better left tackle or blindside guard than God. You can't get a better one than God. He cheats, not really. But it seems like he cheats because of how good he is at it. And it says, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. It will be your rear guard. And in context, what they're talking about here is walking in God's ways and being genuine in our pursuit of him. If you read on both sides of that verse, he's talking about the people of Israel being genuine in their relationship and love for him and going after him and being and walking the way that they're supposed to. That when they do that, this is the result. That God is their blindside guard. What does that translate out to? They're walking in the will of the Lord. When you're walking in the will of the Lord and walking in his plan, he's got your back. He's got your back. But it's the trust in him that we have to build. Because it takes a lot. If you've been through some of those circumstances where you got steamrolled, it hurts. It's not fun. So in order to trust somebody to do that for you and not make preparations, that has to be solid. It's got to be solid. Because the enemy combined with your flesh are constantly going to pick at that and say, yeah, but if this goes wrong, it can go wrong in a bad way. Those thoughts are always going to be there. It's the trust in the Lord and our confidence and faith in him that overcome that. Isaiah 52:12 says something very similar. Go over there. The trust at this juncture is critical. Without this, you don't make it past this point walking in the plan of God without that trust. Not successfully anyway, because you will end up making those plans. It says, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And in context, this is talking about keeping yourselves clean and going out as a vessel and a representative of the Lord. That describes us to a T, does it not? We are the vessels and representatives of the Lord here on the earth now. And if we keep ourselves clean and walk in righteousness, it says the God of Israel will be our rear guard. Who would you rather have back there? I can't think of anybody else. He's the one I want back there. Why? Because he's already told us that he left us the Holy Spirit to tell us things to come. It's like when the quarterback gets the ball and the left tackle, heads up, coming through, gives you a warning off the left side. And what does the quarterback do? He turns and looks and then he springs and goes and gets away. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is here to do. It's not that something got by him. It's that you need to be ready for what's coming. But are we going to trust him enough to not make plans on the side? Because people think, oh, well, there's nothing wrong with it. But there is something wrong with it. Because the very thought, the very action of making a contingency is doubt in the plan of God. And you can't mix doubt and faith. They're not mixable. It's like oil and water. You can't get them to combine. They're not going to work together. Because you ever tried to move forward and constantly look over your shoulder? Doesn't work very well. Same thing when you're driving your car. You're driving straight and you start looking this way. What happens? The car goes that way. Or you look this way, car goes this way. Why? Because that's how your body works. It's how your body's designed. Because where you're looking is where your body thinks, okay, well, they obviously want to go over there, so let's go over there. Is what your body thinks. Well, if you're looking over your shoulder, you're not going to be super effective moving forward. If you're constantly thinking, I need to protect myself. Excuse me? Are you good enough to protect yourself? I've tried. I'm not. Maybe you've had a different experience than I have, but I'm not good enough. And not only did it not go well, it went horribly. It went about as bad as it could have possibly went when I tried to protect myself. So what do? We have to trust God. Go to Matthew 6, 25. Matthew 6, 25 says, therefore I say to you, and there's a rule in the Bible that I don't remember who I heard say it, but it stuck with me for a long time. It says, whenever you see therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. So if you go back up a few verses, well, you don't have to actually go back up a few verses. Right before this, God's talking about serving two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. That you've got to serve one. You'll love one, despise the other, serve one and hate the other. That's what he said leading into this verse. And with that in mind, that you can't serve two masters, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. And you'd think, well, what does that have to do with serving two masters? But it has a lot to do with it, if you actually think about it for a few minutes. If you are worried about your life and what you will eat and what you will drink and about your body and what you will wear, what are you concerned with? Me. I'm concerned with me. We know lots of people that are like that. That I'm concerned with me. Well, who's the master? Am I the master or is God the master? Because I can't serve two masters. Now, what he was talking about up top was money, was stuff, mammon. But it's the principle. You can't serve God and something else. It does not work. And he was specifically talking about materialism here, where he's saying, don't get hung up on the stuff. Which is, if you'll remember, how Lucifer fell in the beginning. is he got hung up on the stuff. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve stuff and God. You can't serve your own interest, worry about yourself. You can't do that and serve God effectively at the same time. You cannot do it. You're pursuing and acknowledging and doing what you know to do, and you start having those what-if thoughts. God tells you something to do, and you go, well, what if this happens, or what if that happens? And then you start dwelling on those thoughts, and then you start looking over your shoulder, thinking, if this happens, I gotta do something. I gotta do something. I gotta make sure, you know, I gotta make sure there's a loan in place to cover this if it doesn't go through. I gotta make sure, you know, I find a good doctor if this doesn't work. I gotta make sure, whatever. Whatever the contingency may be, I need to make a backup plan. But what does that backup plan entail? What are you going to make that backup plan with? Because you can't go to God and acknowledge him in the backup plan, because he already gave you a plan, and he ain't making a backup for his own plan. Because his plan's going to work as far as he's concerned. So, by connection, I can't make a backup plan with God, so I've got to make a backup plan with something else. Whether it's the strength of my arm, whether it's money, whether it's whatever, I've got to make a backup plan with something else. I've got to serve another master to make sure I don't get hurt. I've been there a bunch of times. We all have, I think. But we can't do that, because when we do that, we've taken our eyes off the Lord as our security. He's not our blindside guard anymore. Now whatever thing I've built up, I'm now leaning on to protect me instead of God. What kind of substitute is that? When you think about it in those terms, it's like, man, what's that phrase? How dumb can you be and still breathe? That's what we're talking. But we can all look back at our life and go, I did it. I did it back there. I did it here and here and here. But when you look at it, you're trading out God for something else. Because God said, I've got you. Walk in my plan. This is my plan. This is what we need to do. And we go to something else to provide security? No. But that's what the enemy wants us to do. So he constantly comes in. Well, you know, what if you lose your house? What if you lose your car? What if you lose this? What if you lose that? What if? If I'm walking in God's plan and doing what God told me to do, there can be a few splits there, but when it comes back together at another point, the end result is success. Yes. Success. And God's not, what does the word say? That when you come to him and ask for a stone, ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. You ask for an egg and he's not going to give you a serpent or a scorpion. What does that mean? He's not going to send you down that road on his plan so you absolutely get annihilated walking down that road. That's not what he's going to do. When you walk in his plan, you're going to be better at the end than you were at the beginning. Often the problem is we have concerns, fear, or correct, we have fear that this thing that I love, I'm going to lose. That's what the devil is picking at. That's because he knows. He knows what you love. He sees what you spend time with and what you put your thoughts on, and he knows. He sees. So he knows where your soft spot is, and if he can pick that enough and say, you might lose it, you might lose it, you might lose it, that he's trying to get you to make a choice other than what God has said. But if you walk into it, that's why the Word of God tells us that we shouldn't fear death. Because the fear of death is the master fear. I mean, that's the big one. Every other fear funnels into that fear. Because it's like, well, I could lose my house and live on the streets. Well, yeah, you could, but what's so bad about that? And people are like, it's like, are you alive? Are you breathing? Yes? On both counts? Then move forward. Continue on. But people are like, well, I lost all my stuff. And? But people don't think like that anymore. They don't think like that anymore. What did Paul say? Whether I abound or whether I'm abased, whether I'm destitute or whether I'm lined with cash, the end result is it shouldn't impact what I'm doing no matter what. It shouldn't. Why? Because I've still got everything I need to be obedient. I've still got everything I need to be obedient. I've still got everything I need to get to God and find out what God wants me to do and do what God wants me to do. But people don't operate like that anymore because the devil's got them. The devil's got them by their pocketbook, by their house, by their car, by their kids, by whatever it is that he can poke at and grab at and say, but you might lose this. Then they make different decisions and they choose not to walk down the path that God's laid out for them. Because they don't trust God is the simple answer at the end of the day. They don't trust God. All right, I'm going to read straight through 25 to 34 here in Matthew. It says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says it right there. Why are you worried about things that don't matter? Now, we've lived in society for so long that says this is all that matters. That you have a nice house, that you have a nice car, that you have nice things. That's all that matters. No, it's not. Because you forget that you're going to be gone. You're going to be gone. And none of it matters anymore. You won't care. Well, I gotta leave something for my kids. They'll figure it out. They'll be okay. Because why? They've got God just like you had God. You don't need to leave them nothing. Our concern, our only concern needs to be, am I obeying God? Am I? That's something we all have to decide for ourselves. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Imagine that. They don't hoard up. They don't worry about it. You don't see Mama Bird pulling out her feathers in her nest going, I don't know what I'm going to eat tomorrow. I don't know where it's going to come from. That's what we do. I don't fathom people. They tell me, I hear people talk about it all the time. I couldn't fall asleep last night. I was just so concerned about this and so concerned about that, and I was thinking about this and thinking about that. And every time I hear people talk like that, I'm like, as soon as my head hits the pillow, I'm out. I'm sleeping. Because it don't matter. I don't want to sound callous, but I don't care. I don't care. I just don't. There's more important things for me to worry about than whatever. Well, don't you know what's going on over here? I know exactly what's going on. I keep track of the news very closely, but it don't matter. Yeah. What if they start a nuclear war? What if? I don't care. At the end of the day, does that impact what I have to do? No, it doesn't. Well, what about World War III? What about it? It's going to start at some point. It says it in the Bible, basically. The battle to end all battles. It don't matter. It don't change what I have to do. Don't change where I'm going if I die. Don't change any of that stuff. But people hold on to their, I gotta keep the status quo. Everything's gotta be calm. Everything's gotta be comfortable. No. But people get stuck on that stuff. Well, God's not reigning. He doesn't need a bunch of people that are obsessed with comfort. That's not what God needs. God needs people that'll slog through it no matter what's coming. He needs soldiers. He needs highly trained soldiers. And guess what soldiers, well, I can't say it with confidence anymore, but guess what soldiers used not to do? Complain about everything. They'd follow orders and do what they needed to do. Might not be true anymore, I don't know. I still know and listen to a lot of soldiers that say that the up-and-coming generation of soldiers is just as hardcore as they used to be, and I'm thinking, glory to God. But those are the type of people that God's looking for. He's looking for people that aren't going to whine when things get bad. I'm not saying that's y'all in here. I'm just saying that he needs people that develop a hardiness to them. That when bad things hit them, they just shrug it off and keep walking. Why? Because they know what they need to do. And all that the enemy is trying to do is get you to get off your game. He can't force you off your game. He has to get you to get off. And what he does is he does what we've talked about. He picks at those things. What if this happens? What if that happens? And our response should be, but God said. Just like Jesus said. But it is written. Well, what does that mean? God said. God said that's not how it's going to go. God said it goes this way. And that's the way it's going to go. Because I'm walking down that path, and that's how it's going to go. I don't need a backup plan. If I need to do something else, God will tell me what I need to do when I need to do it. I don't need to worry about it. Amen? I'm not going to make it to verse 34. God is aware of what we need. He knows what we need. And we need to understand that enough to trust that the whatever plan he's laying out for us contains our safety and supply. We don't need to be concerned with, well, what happens if I don't have enough? Well, good old Peter, well, what about us, Lord? What will be left for us? Don't worry about that. Just obey. Just obey. Do you think that God is not smart enough to understand that in this obeying, you will need these things? We make these plans, we make these things without really the consideration of when we do that, what that's saying about God. Because when you make a plan that says, well, I need to prepare for this because I don't know if I'm going to have enough, you just said that God can't take care of you. You just said that he's one of those fathers that when their kid asks for bread, he hands them a stone. You just called him that without so much as saying it. But you did say it in making the plan that to prepare for his thing to fail or not provide enough or do what you need. Or maybe your head just got so big it can't fit through the door anymore and now you think you need all this stuff that you don't actually need. That's also a problem, but that's a whole different teaching. That's a whole different teaching. But we've got to trust God. We've got to grow in obedience and grow in trust. Trusting that the plan of God will work. Trusting that what God has laid out for us will go exactly as he said it would go out. That when God gives us the direction, it comes with everything we need to succeed. Not only the provision, but the protection. That we're safe. He's got our blind side. He's got our backside. We don't need to be worried. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are our rear guard, Father God. That when we walk with you and we walk obedient to you and in your plan, you are posted up so that we will not fall, that we will not fail if we stay and trust in you. And we thank you that you help us come to that realization, that you help us get that down on the inside. Help us build that trust in your word and in you, Father God. Help us with that. Show us the areas where we need help. Show us the areas where we need to develop that more and more so that we can walk confidently with you and be obedient without fear. Without fear, Father God. And we thank you for it this morning in Jesus' name. And Father, we bring our giving to you this morning because you've laid out a plan for security that we can sow an increase to be a bigger blessing, Father God, that we can continue to push the kingdom forward with this sowing and reaping plan that you've laid out for us. And you've told us to bring the gifts joyfully because there's no need to be somber. It's not like we're sending it out in the winds to never be seen again, but we are sowing to reap a harvest so that we continue to be blessed and we can bless others. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. If you need an envelope, check the seat backs in front of you. If you don't have one, you can raise your hand. If you joined us on live stream this morning, thanks for being with us. Appreciate you all. You can go to our website at newlifefamilyworship.net and use the giving link if you'd like to give into the ministry. And please Feel free to contact us by any of our social media, email. You can even call and give us praise reports or prayer requests. We love to hear from y'all and know what's going on with all of those that watch online. And we thank you for joining us, and we'll be back here in just a little bit.